Let's turn to the Word. This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because this morning is a communion Sunday, I wanted to take a break from that and address something related to communion. Usually when we look at communion, we're looking at the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ and celebrating that forgiveness of sins. But this morning I want to look at the other end of the problem, which is the temptation to sin. Now, theologically, it's good to have a little bit of background before we get into this, right? Because how you approach sin depends on where you are with Jesus Christ, right? If you don't know him, if you have not received his forgiveness for your sins, you may even doubt whether you've sinned at all. You may not understand what that's all about. Well, the Bible tells us there are two different categories of sin, or two ways that we look at sin. One is called transgression, and that's when there's a line that you're not to cross, and you cross it. Or conversely, there may be a line that you're supposed to cross, and you refuse to. But there's a line, and there's a deliberate, willful choice to disregard that line. And the idea behind that, of course, is that if God is God, then he has the right to draw those lines for us all. God is the ruler. He's the king. He's the lawmaker. And so he makes the laws. He says, this is what you should do. This is what you shall not do. If you say, I'm going to do what God has said not to do, that's transgression. That's crossing the line, and you're guilty before God. Now, we're all aware of that, right? We've all been kids. We've all been teenagers. We've had parents. We've had teachers. We've had other people have said, you can't do this. And we've said, oh, yeah, just watch me. So we know what it's like to cross a line and be guilty of crossing the line. Where we sometimes miss the idea of guilt is in this other area, which is falling short of a standard. So if God is God and he's the king and he's the one who makes the laws, he's also the one that sets the standard for what his creation ought to be. All the creatures that he's made, he can set a standard for. And the standard for mankind is what? It's the life that Jesus lived, the perfect, sinless, flawless life. That's the standard. If we fall short of that standard, in the Bible, that's called sin. That's missing the mark, missing the bullseye that God has set for us. So all of us have been guilty both of crossing lines and of falling short. And we recognize that God, as the lawgiver, is also the judge, and therefore he's the one that gets to judge us, gets to, as if that were a privilege. He's the one who judges us, and he's perfectly just, which means that every sin, every transgression, receives its full penalty under the law. The good thing is that God loved us and didn't want to penalize us for our sins, and so he sent his son Jesus to come and die on the cross to take that penalty for us. So in Jesus' death on the cross, he has now paid for all of our transgressions, and not just our transgressions, all of our sins, all of the ways that we've fallen short of God's standards have been paid for. And so that's the theological background that we have when we come and look at this idea of sin and temptation in particular. Because if you don't know Jesus, why do you want to avoid temptation? A lot of times you don't. You don't understand what it's all about. You don't understand the price. You don't understand the cost. So if this teaching on temptation doesn't strike a chord, maybe you ought to look at whether you really know Jesus or not. Maybe you ought to look at whether you're guilty before God in terms of your sin. So this morning we're going to look at this subject of temptation. I don't know if you like jokes. Most of you know I like humor in its various sorts. And one kind of joke is the kind where they say, you know, there are two kinds of people in the world. There's this kind, and it's, you know, it's something that you're kind of expecting. Then you expect this other side of it, and then there's this kind of, but then they turn it around somehow. You like those kind of jokes? So there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who can stay focused on what they're talking about, and hey, was that a squirrel? Okay, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who repeat themselves when they're talking, and there are those who repeat themselves when they're talking. You like this kind of joke? Some of you don't like this kind of joke. Okay, how about one of my favorites? There are three kinds of people in the world. There are those who can count and those who can't. Okay, or you can turn that one around too. You can say there are two types of people in the world. People who are good at math, people who are bad at math, and people who don't care about math. Okay, so now back to the point. When we're talking about temptation, there are two kinds of people who hear a sermon on temptation. Those who know they need help to stand firm against it, and those who don't know they need help. Do you get the implication there? There's really only one kind of person who hears a sermon on temptation, and that is a person who needs help in dealing with it, whether they know it or not. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning. Lord, it's a privilege always to worship you. It's a privilege always to hear your word. We thank you that we can do this openly. And we pray, Lord, as always, that you would teach us, that you would convict us of our sins, redirect us in the right way, grant us repentance, and lead us, Lord, in a way that will please you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me read that one more time. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, what's temptation really like? Have you ever stopped and thought about fire? Some of us are kind of fascinated by fire, maybe more than was really healthy for us when we were young. But fire is really interesting. And what does it take to have a fire? You need fuel, and you need a source of ignition, right? So when you bring that fuel and that source of ignition together, you have a fire. And in California, we've had amazing wildfires the last few years. Why? There's just been an abundance of fuel, of dry wood, of brush, of grass that's been ready to ignite. And then there have been sometimes from lightning strikes, sometimes from people being careless with campfires, sometimes people deliberately wanting to see a fire. There have been massive fires. So a fire comes about when the fuel and the source of ignition come together. Well, sin is kind of like a fire, if you think about it. In our hearts, sometimes we gather up this fuel for it. We all know what that's like, right? We have fallen hearts. We live in a fallen state. Our hearts are prone towards evil. And there are many things out in the world that can ignite that fallen material in our hearts into flame and into active sin. And so, what is Satan doing? We have an enemy in Satan who has rebelled against God and is trying to fight against everything that God is doing. And what does he do in our lives? He tries to bring that fuel together with that source of ignition so that it ignites. It becomes sin. And we know what that's like. It's like he's in a side room. Like if he were in the library, the classroom there, and you're walking by, what's he going to do? He's going to try to get you thinking along a certain line before you walk by, and then he's going to try to have something there to catch your eye that you want. He's trying to bring the problem in your heart and the temptation in the world together so that you'll act on it, so that you'll sin. So how do we deal with that? Well, if you look at what's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians, Corinth was a city where there was a church that had huge, huge problems. And so Paul has written the bulk of 1 Corinthians, his letter to them, to address these problems in the church and to teach them how they ought to live. In essence, Paul is seeing all these fires burning in the church at Corinth, and he wants to teach them not only how to stop the fires that are burning, but how to prevent new ones from starting. And so he's written all these things, and then he comes into this passage, actually beginning at the end of chapter 9. And what does he say there in verse 27? He says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." What's he saying? He's saying he faces temptation just like everyone else. But he disciplines himself to not give in to it because he doesn't want to be disqualified from the ministry. So that's kind of the context. He's holding himself up in one sense as an example and telling them that he's learned these things so that he's going to be teaching them. And then as he goes into chapter 10, what does he begin to do? He begins to tell them about the nation of Israel, about specifically their wanderings in the wilderness when they came out of the land of Egypt where they were in bondage as slaves and were preparing to go into the land of promise, into Canaan, where they were going to become a new nation. And so Paul is looking back on their time there, and that was a time when the children of Israel sinned a lot. And he's saying, you can learn from their examples. Right? Sometimes we like to see someone who's just done a phenomenal job at something and hold them up as an example that we can learn from. Sometimes it's easier to learn from a really bad example, from someone who has made a really clear mistake so that we can see that mistake and say, I don't want to make that mistake, so that we can see the cost of it and say, I don't want to pay that cost. And so Paul is lifting up the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, in their wanderings in the wilderness and saying, hey, these things that happened to them were examples for us. He says that in verse 6 of chapter 10. These things became our examples. Why? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, we often use the word lust only in the context of sexual desires, but it's a general word. It means any kind of desire that's towards something that's wrong or that's stronger than it should be or that wants it out of the context in which God wants to give it to us. And so they're craving evil things, and Paul says, hey, they're our example that we shouldn't crave those evil things as they did. So he's giving some of those examples in the course of this chapter. But then down at verse 11, again he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, if you were like me, admonition was one of those things you really didn't enjoy when you were young. My mom didn't believe much in physical discipline. She believed in admonition, though. We call them lectures. And it's like, Mom, I've got this one memorized. My brother actually told her that one time when he was driving off, and she was about to launch into her lecture about safe driving and seatbelts. And he said, Mom, I've got this one memorized. I'll just recite it to myself as I drive down the hill, okay? Save yourself some time. Well, that's admonition when it maybe goes a little too far. But an admonition is what? It's an encouragement and an exhortation to do what's right and not do what's wrong. And so Paul is saying these things that are written in the Old Testament are written as admonition for us, giving us examples to not follow in their steps. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, that's a strong statement, isn't it? It's kind of where we were earlier. Everybody needs to learn this, and if you think you don't, you're in a really dangerous spot. It's like you go to Yosemite and you see the signs, you know, the current is swift, don't step into the water here, like at the top of Vernal Falls, it could sweep you over the edge, and it seems like almost every year there's someone that ignores that sign, that thinks that they're going to be able to stand firm in that current, and they're not. Now, the people who heed the sign are safe, right? They stay away from it. they're fine. But the people who think they don't need to heed the admonition go wandering out in it, sometimes even swimming in it, and you know, we keep hearing these stories about people getting swept over the edge. It's a tragedy, and yet it's the same thing, a tragedy, if we do that in the spiritual life. If we disregard the admonitions that we're given and we step into a place where the current is going to sweep us into sin. And so Paul says, if you think you stand, if you think you're fine here, that you don't need this instruction that he's given, you better beware. You better beware, you're in a dangerous spot. And so that's the introduction to what he's saying in verse 13. How do you deal with temptation? Well, we talked about temptation being like lighting a fire. So let's think about how this works. We live in a fallen world. When Adam and Eve sinned, the whole world entered into this state of being under God's curse. Things are broken here. If you doubt that they're broken, grab a newspaper and read it. The world is clearly broken. And God says that's because it's a fallen world. We're under this curse. In this world, it's a world that God has created, so there's much that is good in it. There's much that's desirable in this world. The problem comes in that much of what's desirable is not meant for us. It's not meant for us. It belongs to someone else. It belongs ultimately to God or perhaps to someone else. We had a good illustration of this at the men's conference a week ago yesterday, where one of the speakers was saying, now suppose you sit down to eat a meal. You go to a restaurant with some friends and you order your food and you get your plate and it just looks great. Now I'm going to turn his illustration around a little bit. But you're looking at your food and you're picking up your knife and fork and the guy that's sitting next to you says, oh, that looks good. And he reaches over and grabs your food. What do you do? I mean, if you have your fork, you might stab him with it. But it's wrong, right? It's like, this is my meal. You got your meal. Eat your meal and be happy with it. If you really want to trade something, ask me. I might be open to it. But don't just take my food off my plate. It's mine. And yet, isn't that what sin is really all about? It's wanting something that doesn't belong to us so much that we decide we're going to make it ours. And it might even be something that's going to belong to us, something that maybe has been promised to us at some point in the future, but it's not ours yet, and we have no right to take it yet. Young people especially should think about this in the context of marriage. Couples get engaged, you're promising yourself to each other. You don't belong to each other yet. That comes later. If you take something that doesn't belong to you before it belongs to you, that's sin. And so we live in this fallen world, and there's much in it to be desirable. And what does Satan try to do? He tries to inflame those desires so that we take things that aren't ours, or take them before they're ours. We've got to be aware of that. Now, what's going on inside of us? Well, we live in a fallen world, but we have fallen hearts. Our hearts are not right with God. And so it's very easy for our hearts to want those things that aren't ours, or to want them before they're ours, and go after them. And we're prone to think we know better than God what we really need, and when we really need it. And so we talk ourselves out of listening to him when he's telling us something for our good. He's telling us these things for our good. He's not like some teacher that you may have had that just kind of enjoyed tormenting you and said, no, you can't do that. It's like, but I need to. I need to. And he said, nope, I'm the teacher here, and you have to do what I say. God's not like that. He's not doing this for his pleasure to torment us. He's doing it for our good. He puts restrictions on us for our good. But we're prone to think we know better than God. I mean, isn't that like one of the most ridiculous things that you can think of? I know better than God. I mean, stop and think about that. God designed you. He designed every atom in your body. He holds them together. If God wanted to, he could say, I'm stopping holding them together. And boom, you're vaporized. Your history. Now your soul is standing before him in judgment. How in the world can we think we know more than God? And yet, don't we do this again and again? Isn't this part of what is going on in temptation? Because you see, it's not just the thing out there in the world that we want and our own heart that wants it. Satan's at work here, isn't he? He's at work. He's the pyromaniac that's trying to bring the fuel and the flame together. And he's always watching for opportunities to do that. Haven't you noticed how wherever you're weak regarding temptation, Satan is always trying to stir that up? He's always trying to stir it up. He's always trying to make you think about that thing. And then what's he trying to do? He's trying to bring it into your vision, into your scope of vision, so that you see something that you already want in your heart, even though you're not supposed to have it. What's he doing? He's trying to bring the fuel and the flame together so that you will choose to sin. Does this sound unusual? What does Paul say? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Common to man. The word really just means human-like. It's just, this is just the way things are in our fallen nature. Now, again, what does Satan do? He says, nobody suffers like you do. Nobody has it as hard as you do. You know, nobody understands what you're going through. You really deserve this, don't you? And he just is always there, just kind of whispering these lies into our ears. But if we think we've got it worse than anybody, or we're in a situation that's impossible for us, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We all face these. At the heart, it's the same issue. It's the fallenness of our hearts wanting something that's not right for us, that's not allowed. But Satan tries to do this all the time. And he not only will try to tell us that we need this thing and we deserve it and we ought to have it, but he also will tell us what? It won't cost you a dime. Right? This won't cost you a thing. Totally free. Nobody will know. Nobody will catch you. If they do, there will be no consequences. He doesn't even talk about that stuff. A lot of times it's just this idea that this is free, no consequences. You can go after this. Don't worry about it. It's like, are you going to believe him? Are you going to believe him? He's a liar. Jesus said flat out, he's a liar and the father of lies. Who are you going to believe? Jesus or Satan? Well, when we give in to temptation, we're saying, Jesus, I didn't believe you here. I believe Satan. I think he's being more truthful. I think he's the one who's really looking out for my interests here. Jesus, you're not, you're mean. Satan's being nice to me. I mean, does this make sense? This makes no sense to believe that line, does it? And yet, isn't that the essence of temptation? Believe what Satan's saying. He's looking out for you, and it won't cost you a thing. Boy, is that a lie. It's going to cost you more than you can imagine. Your sin will cost you more than you can imagine. And if you don't believe that, go back and look at the cross again. That was the cost of your sin. Jesus dying on the cross to pay for your sins. That's the cost of your sin. And there's all this cost that we pay throughout the course of our lives. If you don't believe me, ask any of the older saints here. Are you still paying any of the price for the sins that you committed when you were younger? Anybody want to say an amen to that? Or any of you older saints still paying the price for sins that you committed when you were younger? Any of you want to testify to that by raising your hand? This is not an uncommon thing, is it? So, if you think you're not going to pay the price for this, you're believing a lie. You will pay the price and keep on paying it. But The great thing is, the ultimate price of it, Jesus paid. The price of being separated from God forever, Jesus paid for that. So that you can be reconciled to God. So that the price that you continue to pay now is a disciplinary price as opposed to a penalty price. It's a price that continues to remind us, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to do that again. And I want to warn other people about it so they don't do it either. It's a price that will discipline us to godliness, to make us more like Christ. It'll warn us away from sin. It's not a penalty price. It's not the price that's going to keep us out of heaven if our trust is in Jesus. But Satan will just come and lie and lie and lie again. He'll take whatever spark he can get and fan it into flame. So there's stuff in the world that we want. There's a problem in our heart such that we want it, and Satan is at work to bring the two together. But that's not the whole picture, is it? That's not the whole picture, because what are we told here? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God. Don't you like those "but God's" in Scripture? It's like, here's your situation. You know, you are going to face temptation. You're not only going to experience in life, it's going to overtake you. It's going to catch up to you. The word literally means grab hold of you. Temptation is going to grab you. It's going to take you. But God, if it weren't for that, but God, it's like we would be doomed, wouldn't we? Here we are, we're going along. Temptation grabs us, boom, we're in sin again. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You see what this is saying about our God? It's saying, if you give in to temptation, it is not because you weren't able to resist it. Do you see that? If you give in to temptation, it is not because you were not able to resist it. That means you didn't have to. You did not have to give in to that temptation. You chose to. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. It's like God has put these bounds around Satan's activities. It's like it's pictured in the book of Job, where Satan wants to do things to Job, and God says, okay, you can do this much, but no more. He puts those boundaries around Satan's activities to prevent him from bringing us into a position where we are helpless. We have the help of God at all times. He doesn't leave us on our own here. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This is God's preventative work. He's preventing temptation from becoming too strong for us. But there's another work that he does as well. Do you see it? But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. So along with this temptation that comes upon us, God says, I won't let it be too strong for you. And with that temptation, there's going to be a way of escape. There's going to be a way out. Now, we really would rather have it say, when it gets strong, God will take it away. God will take the temptation away. But that's not what it says, does it? It says, with the temptation, he'll make the way of escape. What does that mean? That means that if we're overtaken by temptation, it won't be too strong for us, and there will be a way of escape. Now, sometimes that way of escape is going to be to buckle up and be strong and endure it, to resist it until it lets up. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes that way of escape is going to be turn around and run for your life, right? Joseph gives us a great example of that when Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him, and he says, I'm out of here. And if you're not letting go of my cloak, you can have it, but you can't have me. I'm fleeing. And Paul told Timothy, flee from these things. There are times when the wisest course is to see temptation coming and say, I am out of here. I am not going to stand here. I'm not going to stay here. I'm getting myself away. That's the way of escape. Sometimes you don't have that, and you've got to endure it. And when you have to endure it, you need to remember it won't be too strong for you. God will not let it be too strong for you. It may be strong. It may feel like it's too strong for you, but it won't be, because God has promised you can stand on this. God, you promised you wouldn't allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. What does that imply to you? If you feel like you're not strong enough to resist the temptation, maybe what you need is more strength. Right? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that in the midst of a temptation, if you call out to God, God help me, I can't run away from this one, you've got to help me, what is he faithful to do? He's faithful to help you. He's faithful to strengthen you. And sometimes he does just take that temptation away. Sometimes he removes it from your life. Sometimes it's a situation that wouldn't be good for you. Sometimes it's a relationship, and God just, boom, removes it from your life. But in the midst of it, he will make you strong enough to resist it. Part of the problem is, what? We don't want to resist it. Sometimes there are illustrations that I'll use again and again because I think they're just so appropriate for us, so helpful to keep in mind. One of them has to do with candy. It's not that I'm really interested in candy. I just think about it a lot. But Cornell University, of all places, did a study on candy eating. Candy eating. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to measure how much difference it made for candy to be within sight and within reach. And so they had this group of subjects, and they would have candy on their desks in a clear glass container within reach. And one group was in that situation. Another group, the candy was tucked in a drawer, still within reach, but it was out of sight. And for the other group, it was in a glass jar that was out of reach, but still in sight. So it's either in reach and in sight, it's in sight but out of reach, or it's out of sight but in reach. Guess which group ate the most candy? Anybody have just a guess? Yeah, it's the ones where the candy was within sight and within reach. 48% more candy those people ate. Yeah, they had to do a study to figure this one out. Could have asked me, I would have told them. Having it out of sight saved like 25%. You ate 25% less candy if it was out of sight. But if it was out of reach, almost half. You ate almost 50% less candy. So some of you may want to make a really specific application of this illustration. But the more general one is what? Get out of sight of your temptations and get them out of reach. Make them harder for you to give in to, right? Now, to some of us, that feels like, oh, well, that's weak. You know, I want to be a strong Christian. You know what? We're not going to win that way, because we don't really have any strength apart from the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord. And if the Lord says, here's wisdom that I want you to live by, it's not strong to ignore it, is it? It's foolish. It's foolish to ignore the wisdom that God gives us. So don't be prideful about this. Be wise. Think, okay, here's the temptation that I'm facing. This is the one where I'm weak. What am I going to do about it? Because you see, this way of escape that God gives you, sometimes it's something you need to set up ahead of time. That makes sense? God provides a way of escape sometimes by showing you, hey, you are weak in this area. Recognize it by how you've sinned, how you've fallen. Okay, God has shown you this. Now what does he want you to do? Prepare the way of escape. What are you going to do? I had a friend tell me recently, hey, would you pray for me regarding this because I'm tempted in this area? It's like, oh, I didn't expect that from him. I thought you were like more mature than I am. No, I didn't think that. I thought, you're more mature than I am, if you can admit that you need prayer here. Well, think about that. We don't like to do that, do we? It makes some of you uncomfortable for me even to talk about it. It makes me uncomfortable to talk about it. But what do? We need to be wise. And sometimes that way of escape is going to be having someone you can call or text and say, hey, would you pray for me like right now? Because I'm really going through it. Sometimes it just means being wise ahead of time. Do you remember the story? We talked about this in the men's breakfast a while back that Solomon told in Proverbs chapter 7. He tells of a young man who winds up going to a harlot. And how does he describe him? He says, before he goes to her, he's passing along the street near her corner. He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. What's it telling us? Here's a guy. He's going by her house again and again. And as it gets darker and darker, he's still going there. What's he doing? He's setting himself up for a fall, isn't he? Where's the wisdom in that? What's the way of escape there? Don't go that way. Don't even start down that path. And if you find yourself starting down that path, turn around and go the different way. You see, there is a way of escape, but did you notice how it's described here? Do you notice the word that's used here? The way of escape. That word's in the Greek. The way of escape. There is one way of escape. And you know what ultimately it is? It's running to the Lord. It's crying out to Him. It's yielding your life to Him. Saying, God, I belong to You. I don't want to do these things that would be belonging to Satan. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to be Yours. I want to live as Yours. And so part of that means seeing this way of escape right from the get-go, and saying, I'm not going to go that way. I am just not going to go that way. God, by Your power and the strength that You give, I am going to choose right now to not go that way. And then what happens if you mess up and you go that way? You bring it back to the Lord. And you look at your situation and say, what did I do? What did I do? What do I need to do differently? When did I stop listening to the Holy Spirit? When did I give my flesh more say in my life? When did I believe what Satan was saying? How do I change this next time? You see, in all of this, there's this interesting context in this verse, because the word temptation doesn't just mean temptation. Sometimes we talk about how the Greek language is more precise than English, and in some areas it is, in some areas it isn't. In this case, the word that's translated temptation also means trial, or test. Test is the generic word, right? So you get tested by being pulled towards something that's wrong, and that's temptation. Or you can be tested by being pushed away from something that's right. And that's what trials do, right? Trials test our perseverance in doing what's right. Temptations try to pull us into doing what's wrong. And what does that mean? If this word means both of those things, well, temptation is the part that Satan's doing, right? Trying to pull us into sin. What's God doing while Satan is doing that? He's trying to grow us. He's trying to make us stronger. He's trying to teach us more and more about right and wrong and how we can live that way. And what is that way? What's our theme verse for our church? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Jesus is our way. He is our way of escape. He is our way of life. And when you think about that, in light of what is going on here with temptation, when it takes you, when it grabs you, have you ever noticed that things that are moving are a lot harder to grab than things that aren't? And things that are moving fast are a lot harder to grab than things that are moving slowly? You see where the implication here is? If you are moving in the way that God wants you to, if you are on the path that He set for you and you are pressing forward in that, you're going to be a lot harder to take in temptation. Now, it's going to come. One way or another, sooner or later, it's going to come. But the more you're walking in the way that God set for you, the more you're pressing forward in it, the less subject you will be to temptations when they come. I mean, you know what this is like, right? When you're really intent on something, when it's your heart's desire to do something, the normal temptations don't have their same hold on you, do they? That's why a lot of times one of the best strategies in dealing with temptation is to really be engaged in what we should be doing, to have work that's really meaningful, to have a service project, to be caring for someone else, to be doing something that focuses our minds away from ourselves. And ultimately for the Christian, that's to live life in Christ, to be putting Him first. So use your head. Be wise about this. Too often we are so uncomfortable in this area that we choose not to think about it. It's like, oh, I feel horrible that I gave in to that temptation again. I can't wait till it's behind me and I don't have to think about it again. Well, you ought to think about it. You ought to think about it and say, how do I avoid this next time? What did I do wrong? What did I believe wrong? How can I be wise next time? God doesn't promise to snatch us away from temptation or snatch temptation away from us, but He has a path for us, and if we stay on it, it'll protect us. I mean, think about David, right? David, great man of God and also a great sinner. And how did he get in trouble? When the armies went to war, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. When other people were doing their work, he was resting in bed. And when he got up, instead of going to work, what did he do? He went out and walked around on his rooftop and looked around the city. And guess what? Then he saw something that tempted him. And then he gave in to it. Horrible. He suffered the consequences the rest of his life. But he did find forgiveness in God. But wouldn't it have been so much better if he had just never gone that way in the first place? If he had said, I'm the king, and even if I can't fight as I used to, my place is with the soldiers, and I'm going out to battle with them. He would have avoided this temptation altogether, wouldn't he? If he were just doing what God told him to do. So we should do what? We should be about our Father's business. Should be about it. Lord, what do you want me to do next? And have you noticed, maybe you haven't tried this, this is one of the tactics I use. When I start feeling that pull, you know, when I start feeling that stuff inside, or when I start seeing something that I want to go after, it's like if I'll just stop and I'll say, Lord, what do you want me to do now? That's a pretty simple prayer, isn't it? Lord, what do you want me to do now? He'll always be faithful to direct me into something that's good. And in doing that, there's protection. There's a way of escape, isn't there? Before the temptation gets strong, there's a way of escape. If we'll seek it, God will show it to us. So get in that habit of seeking God. So the ultimate goal here is God wants us to be able to bear, to resist, to overcome temptation. He wants people who will walk as Jesus walked, resisting the temptation, doing what is right. And so this, although there's much here that's convicting in this verse, this is really a verse of encouragement, isn't it? That God won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able, that He will provide the way of escape. Hold on to those. Hold on to those. You can do this in Christ. So for each of us, step back and realize we're going to face temptation. Is going to come after us. Satan's going to customize it for us, even though the essence of it's going to be the same for everybody, wanting something we're not supposed to have. It'll sneak up on us. It'll catch us when we're not ready, when we're not aware. So be as ready and aware as you can. But it will never be too hard to overcome, no matter what Satan tells you. The temptation will never be too hard for you. God will prevent that, and there will always be a way of escape. It'll always be taking hold of the truth and believing it, rejecting the lie, not living for yourself, but living for God. And God's faithful. There's no reason to doubt Him. There's no reason to blame Him. there is going to come a day when all the temptation's gone. Yeah, praise God. Won't that be wonderful? When there will no longer be any temptation. You don't have to be on guard. You'll just be with the Lord in his presence constantly. No more temptation. It'll all be gone. Everything will be just and right. The curse will be gone. The fallenness of our fleshly natures will be transformed into the glory of God, the image of Jesus Christ, and everything's going to be wonderful. But in the meantime, we've got a battle to fight. And if you're going to have to fight a battle, forewarned is forearmed. Be ready. My mom used to say that all the time. Forewarned is forearmed. If you have a warning ahead of time, that's as good as telling you, get armed, get ready. Get ready. Temptation's going to come. Be ready for it. Be about the Father's business and be ready to run to Jesus no matter what. And he will lead you in the way of victory. It says in 2 Corinthians, he always leads us in his triumph in Christ. That means the victory's his, not ours. It's his, not ours. But we share in it as we follow him, as we follow Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. Lord, sometimes in ways that are uncomfortable for us, but yet, Lord, we realize it's good. These truths are good for us. We want to hold on to the truth. We want to live by the truth. We want to stop believing the lies. We want to walk closely with you. Lord, thank you that you're merciful toward us and that you won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Thank you that you're gracious toward us and you always give us what we need, a way of escape, strength, guidance, all that we need in order to overcome sin in our lives. Lord, we recognize that in ourselves we can do nothing, but in you we can bear much fruit. We can bear fruit of righteousness and goodness. We can allow you to live your life in us. And Lord, that will bring you glory. And so that's what we want, Lord. We want to be overcomers. Strengthen us, Lord. And when we fall, Lord, make us someone who gets up and tries again, who never gives up, but gets up and keeps going. Lord, help us learn. Help us learn from our sins. Help us learn from our mistakes. Help us learn from others. The examples in Scripture and the other examples you bring across our path. Lord, we want to be wise, so teach us, Lord. Give us wisdom and equip us, Lord, with all that we need to live a life that's pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.